ॐ भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we're continuing reading from the ninth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We are now in the ninth chapter. And today's text is number six. So we're all recite together. Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Sadavo Nyasinaha Shanta Parishta Loka Pavanaha Haranti Agam Te Unga Sangat Teshu Aste Hi Agha Bhid Darihi. So this verse today has a lot of sandhya, words that have to run together to make the meter work. Just like on the last line you have teshu. The actual word is teshu, but it's written here with a V, so you run it into teshvaste, and then you have he, which is normally written H-I, but now it's H-Y, in the case you run it with the next word, which is hyaga. Okay? So pay attention. Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Saravonya Sinakshanta Pramishta loka pavanaha Harantyagam tenga sangat Teshvaste hyagabhidharihi Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Sadavo nyasinaksanta Pramishta loka pavanaha Harintyagang tenga sangat Teshvaste yagabhidharihi Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Saravonya sinakshanta Pamishta loka pavanaha Harintyagang tenga sangat Teshvaste yagabhidharihi. Please chant. Just hit the escape key. There you go. So let's do it one more time. Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Sadavo Nyasinakshanta Brahmishta loka pavanaha Harintyagang tenga sangat Teshvaste yagabhidharihi. Okay. Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Saravo Nyasinakshanta Pramishta loka pavanaha Harantyagam tenga sangat Teshvaste yagabhidharihi Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Sadavo Nyasinakshanta Pramishta loka pavanaha Harantyagam tenga sangat Teshvaste yagabhidharihi Shri Bhagirata Uvacha Sadavo Nyasinakshanta Pramishta loka pavanaha Harantyagam tenga sangat Tejvaste. Vaishnavis. Sri Bhagavata Uvacha Sarva Nyasinakshanta Pramishta Loka Pavanaha Harintyagam Tenga Sangan Teshvaste Yagabhidharihi Sri Bhagavata Uvacha Sarvonya Sinakshanta Arihantagam Tenga Sangat Teshvaste Yagabhidharihi Sri Bhagavata Uvacha Sarvonya Sinakshanta Pramishta loka pavanaha Harantyagam tenga sangat Peshwaste yagavid harihi. Okay, now we'll do the synonyms. Sri Bhagirataha Uvacha Bhagirata said Sadavaha Saintly persons, Nyasinaha, Sannyasis, Shantaha, peaceful, free from material disturbances, Brahmishtaha, expert in following the regulative principles of Vedic scripture, Lokapavanaha, who are engaged in delivering the entire world from a fallen condition. Haranti shall remove agham, the reactions of sinful life. Te of you, Mother Ganges, Angasangat, by bathing in the Ganges water. Teshu, within themselves. Aste, there is. He, indeed. Aghapit, the Supreme Personality who can vanquish all sinful activities. Harihi, the Lord. Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. Bhagirata said, those who are saintly because of devotional service and are therefore in the renounced order, free from material desires, and who are pure devotees, expert in following the regulative principles mentioned in the Vedas, are always glorious and pure in behavior and are able to deliver all fallen souls. When such pure devotees bathe in your water, the sinful reactions accumulated from other people will certainly be counteracted, for such devotees always keep in the core of their hearts the Supreme Personality of Godhead who can vanquish all sinful reactions. Srila Prabhupada's purport for this verse. Mother Ganges is available to everyone for bathing. Please go down. Yes. Okay. Mother Ganges is available to everyone for bathing. Therefore, not only will sinful persons bathe in the Ganges water, but in Hardwar and other holy places where the Ganges flows, saintly persons and devotees will also bathe in the waters of the Ganges. Devotees and saintly persons advanced in the renounced order can deliver even the Ganges. Tirthi Kurvanti Tirthani Swantak Stena Gadabrata. Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st Canto, chapter 13, text 10. Because saintly devotees always keep the Lord within the core of their hearts, they can perfectly cleanse the holy places of all sinful reactions. Therefore, people in general must always respectfully honor saintly persons. It is ordered that as soon as one sees a Vaishnava or even a sannyasi, one should immediately offer respects to such a holy man. If one forgets to show respect in this way, one must observe a fast for that day. This is a Vedic injunction. One must be extremely careful to refrain from committing offenses at the lotus feet of a devotee or saintly person. There are methods of prayashchitta or atonement, but they are inadequate to cleanse one of sinful reactions. One can be cleansed of sinful reactions only by devotional service, as stated in regard to the history of Ajamil. Kesit kevalaya bhaktya vasudeva parayanaha agangdun vantikarsnyena niharam iva bhaskaraha. Translation of that verse is, only a rare person who has adopted complete, unalloyed devotional service to Krishna can uproot the weeds of sinful actions with no possibility that they will revive. He can do this simply by discharging devotional service, just as the sun can immediately dissipate fog by its rays. That's from the 6th canto, 1st chapter, text number 15. If one is under the protection of a devotee and sincerely renders service unto him, by this process of bhakti yoga, one is certainly able to counteract all sinful reactions. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deshtarne. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtang Stapitang Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalan Shri Gurun Vaishavansha. Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvatam Tangsajivam. Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita. Shri Vishakamitamsha. E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate. Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosute. Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari. Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haripriya. Vancha Kopaturubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhi Evacha. Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dittananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastati Gaur Bhaktivedanta. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nowadays, many people, I'd even venture to say most people, don't believe in sin and sinful reaction. But it is a fact of life. Just as in the secular state, we have laws that tell us what to do, what not to do. And if you follow the laws, you're a law-abiding citizen. If you don't, you're called an outlaw, right? An outlaw. I always wondered why the opposite was an in-law. If a lawbreaker is outlaw, then the law-abider should be in-law. But anyway, either you're law-abiding or you're an outlaw. So for proper progressive development of the state, for proper interaction between the citizens of the state, there have to be laws. Just like for proper driving of the automobile, there have to be laws that govern the streets. Stay on this side. Some places you can't turn, although people do it anyway. Like this corner here, it's supposed to make only a right turn, but people are always zipping through. And then when they get caught by the police, they say, oh, my bad luck today. No, you did the wrong thing, and you got the reaction. So it's the same thing in life. There are things you're supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. And when you do things that you're not supposed to do, there are negative reactions. And when they catch up to us, we go, oh, bad luck. No, you did the wrong thing. You just don't remember when you did the wrong thing. Again, I've used this example many times, but it's very germane to the conversation. The idea of instant karma. Sometimes karma is delayed. Most of the time it's delayed. You do something and it doesn't catch up to you till later in life or maybe even next life. But sometimes you do something and you get an instant reaction. And it's an example I've used many times. I had a friend in New York who was from Armenia. Not that being Armenian has anything to do with it, really. But his cousin, we were living in New York, and he had a cousin living in Arizona. And this cousin was such a slob. He would work hard all week, and then on Fridays, literally, this is a true story, he would get a six-pack, go out in the desert, get drunk, take a shotgun, and shoot down the cactus. Now, this saguaro cactus is the main one that they have out there. When they get to be about 14, 15 feet tall, they're like 300, 400 years old. So this guy was such a mean person to the fauna of Arizona, flora and fauna of Arizona. He would go out with a shotgun, and he would just pull the trigger and laugh when it fell over. So one time he did it, same routine, he pulled the trigger and it fell forward and killed him. So that's instant karma. actually a cumulative instant karma because he had shot so many others that it didn't happen. It didn't happen, but this time he pulled the trigger and it happened and fell right on him and killed him. So sometimes in life we have this experience. You do something, you meet a new person, they instantly dislike you. What are you looking at me like that for? Boom, they may even punch you for no reason. You think, no reason. I've never said a word to this person. Why do they hate me or to the point of hitting me? But there's some karmic connection there. Maybe in a previous life you did the same thing. So intelligent human beings, those who are trained with proper spiritual vision, can see these things. They can see karma at work. There are different indicators of good karma and just the opposite, bad karma. If you're born very beautiful, that's an indicator of good karma. That means you have accumulated a stockpile of good karmic reactions that you're now enjoying in this life. Very beautiful, born in a wealthy family, lots of money available from birth, you don't have to scramble for it, or it comes to you later on. Very intelligent. You know, some people just can't get it, no matter how much you tell them. They're just kind of slow. It's a fact. You know, people don't like to acknowledge that. You should treat everybody like they're the same, but they're not the same. Materially, we're not the same. It's so obvious. Again, somebody's better looking than other people. Somebody's more intelligent. Somebody has more money. These things you can't get around. Then there's another one, freedom from legal entanglement. Sometimes a person is very good looking, they have money, they seem to be intelligent, but they can't stay out of being legally entangled, like Lindsay Lohan, something like that. You know, every turn they get busted for something, they go to jail again, they have to go to court again, and they have to promise not to do it again. So all of us have a mixture of good and bad karmic reactions that we're suffering or enjoying in this lifetime. And there's a verse that says that in the 10th canto. Eka pasuyate jantur, eka esha praliyate, ekon bungte sukritam, eka esha shaduskritam. This is Krishna speaking. He says that all living entities are born alone and die alone. And alone they suffer or enjoy the just rewards of their karma, of your activities. So when something is happening to us, we have the tendency of wanting to blame somebody. Why is this happening to me? It must be her fault, his fault, the government's fault, my parents' fault. Just like in the news recently, there was this girl inherited $90,000 to go to college. And she blew it all. And now she's blaming her parents that they didn't teach her how to properly manage money. She went out spring break and traveled to Europe and all that, blew the $90,000 that she was supposed to use to pay for her college. Now she's blaming her parents. So this is going on. We always want to blame somebody else for our mistakes. But the law of karma is, there's no mistake there. Whatever happens to you in life, generally speaking, is a karmic reaction, good or bad, and there's no mistake there. You did something to either deserve the good result that you're getting or to deserve the bad result that you're getting. So here's being explained that Mother Ganges has agreed to come down to this world. But she had two conditions. She said, first of all, I'm going to come down with such great force that if someone doesn't catch the force of my falling and distribute the water in a calmer way, then I'm just going to bore right through the earth and go all the way down to the lower planetary system. So that was condition number one. You have to make arrangement for that. Something or someone to break my fall. And the second thing was, over time, so many sinful people are going to come and bathe in my waters. I'm going to get overloaded with sinful reactions. How am I going to deal with that? So Maharaj Bhagirata, first of all, he explained that Lord Shiva would agree to take the force of the water. And we see so many pictures of Lord Shiva with the Ganges water in his hair, because he's powerful enough to take that. We have to admit we're not so powerful. We go down to Venice Beach, and if there's a rip current, you're gone. You know, it's hard to, or any Mother Ganges. I've been going to India since 1976. And those of us who have bathed in the Ganges there, even down in Mayapur area, which is where it's kind of calm compared to higher up, like Hardwar, Prabhupada mentions here. You go to Hardwar, and the flow of the Ganges is so strong that have chains. If you just want to take a little and split on your head, you have to hold on to a chain because she can take you away in an instant. Whereas in Mayapur, it's a lot calmer. But even there, there's very strong currents. So devotees like to swim in the Ganges there, and it's happened. Several devotees have drowned. Many have gotten carried away and have to be rescued. If you're not a strong swimmer, you go in where the current is very strong. You can be in over your head in no time. So in life in general, it's like that. They're very, very strong currents. Generally speaking, in the material world, things deteriorate. In the golden age, Satyayuga, people lived up to 100,000 years. And that age, the method for avoiding sinful reactions was to meditate. The Ashtanga Yoga system. Sitting in asanas and meditating for not an hour or two in Veda Yoga, but for thousands, tens of thousands of years. People could meditate for 10,000 years, 20, 30,000 years to come to perfection. Then again, the force of time, things deteriorate. So gradually, it doesn't happen abruptly. Gradually, the duration of life reduced from 100,000 years to 10,000 years. The Treta Yuga. And in that yuga, elaborate sacrifice was the method for purifying oneself and coming to perfection. And we mean elaborate sacrifices. Again, we have a little hovin kun here once in a while. You know, we light fire, we offer a few grains, but not like that. Huge, large-scale sacrifices, lots of gold and ghee and grains required. Very, very expensive to perform. And you need brahmanas who are pure enough and expert enough in chanting mantras that they can get the desired result. So expert that they can light fire just by chanting a mantra. They don't need a bhik or something like that. They just recite the proper mantra and boom, the fire is ignited. And they could, that was the age when animals were sacrificed. But it wasn't really a sacrifice. It was really a benediction because an old cow or horse was put into the fire and by reciting the mantras precisely, they would come out with a rejuvenated body. And this is possible by mantra. We just heard a week or two ago about Sobhari Muni. He was a sage meditating on the water in the Yamuna. And he developed the desire to get married by seeing the fish. It was a long story, but anyway, he came out of the water and he was so old and wrinkled from being in the water for such a long time. When he approached the king said, well, if my daughters select you, you know, you can marry them. But they didn't want him. He looked like, you can imagine what he looked like. Old, wrinkled. But again, by mantra, he recited the proper mantras and rejuvenated his body. He became like a young, virile stud, and they all wanted him. So the 50 sisters who were previously getting along very nicely together when they saw him, they were fighting like, no, he's mine, no, he's mine. So by mantra, this is the beauty of the Vedic culture, that by properly reciting mantra, practically you can do anything. We again, in that story, Sobhari Muni, now he had 50 wives, how to take care of them? By mantra. Cited mantra, he got 50 palaces and everything, gardens and servants, everything came just by reciting mantras. So we should not think that this is some mythology. You know, again, in modern literature or theology, they teach that the Vedic presentation, the Vedas, it's all mythological. Like Vyasadeva and his disciples were sitting around smoking ganja and just dreaming up stuff. No. No, it's a historical presentation. It's not hysterical presentation. It's a historical presentation. These are histories. It's called itihasa. These things actually happened. And they can still happen if one is properly trained. Now, we're not saying that you join the Hare Krishna movement, we're going to teach you mantras to rejuvenate your body and keep you young forever. No. If you want to be young eternally, which we actually are, the Supreme Lord Krishna is known as Navayovana, eternally youthful. Eternally appearing somewhere between 16 and 21, is stated in the Shastra. No older than that. So if you want to have that same Navayovanam, eternally youthful appearance, you have to go back to the spiritual world. It's not possible in this material body. For some time, you can, like Sobhari Muni, recite some mantra and rejuvenate your old body and make it look young. Or by yoga, you're practicing your asanas, you can keep old age at bay a little bit. But not eternally. If we want eternal, youthful, blissful life, we have to go back to the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. It is not possible in this material world. Why? Because the material world is sometimes manifest, sometimes not manifest. Just by breathing, the Lord manifests the universes, they stay for some time, and when He inhales, they all disappear. And they stay unmanifest for a very, very long time. Billions and billions of years. However, those who don't make it out to get back to the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, they lie dormant within the body of the Mahavishnu, again, for billions of years, And they maintain their material desires. This is the Lord's mercy. He does not force us to think the way He suggests that we think. The Bhagavad Gita is a treatise on how to think properly for proper spiritual and material existence. But Krishna doesn't force us to think the way He wants us to think, the way He knows we should think. He advises us. And it's up to us by our free will to accept or not accept. Those who don't accept, they become again, at the end of the creation, they become withdrawn into the body of the Mahavishnu, where they lie dormant for billions of years. And then when there's another creation, they come out again, and they pick up exactly where they left off. So if you died thinking that, I would like to open another yoga studio. Okay, then next time you come out, you'll get a chance to open another yoga studio. Or somebody dies thinking they're in dog consciousness. They died in the body of a dog, so they still have a dog mentality. So the next creation, they'll come out as a dog. All of these forms are already existing, already designed. It's not an accident. It's funny. The same people who will tell us that these stories are mythological, they will tell us the myth of all of this wonderful creation we see happening accidentally. Just think of the possibility of that. By accidental combination of atoms, you get so many species of life that have eyes, nose, mouth, sense of smell, touch. All of this is an accident. That is a story. That is mythological. It is not an accident. It is clearly by design that so many species of life, the worms, the birds, the beasts, go through the same cycle of birth and then death, go through the same activities of searching for food and shelter, and everything is there in all the different species of life. The difference is that when we come to the human form of life, we have developed intelligence that we can have this kind of gathering to discuss and try to understand these very wonderful sacred scriptures. The dogs don't do that. We don't see any Dobermans or cats trying to get in here to sit down and listen to class. It doesn't happen. They're not interested. They're only interested in these four things: ahara, nidra, bhayamaitanam, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. That's all they're interested in. So if human beings put their entire energy, their entire focus into those same four things, which is what the vast majority of people unfortunately do, then they're no better than animals. If your whole life is simply how to eat nicer, now, you know, the dogs are eating off the ground and they're happy to do that. So as human beings, they want to be a little more progressive. They want to get at least an IKEA table. If not a very expensive, antique one, at least an IKEA, assemble at home table, at least that much, and some nice plates. But it's the same business, eating to maintain the body. So it's really no different. And sleeping, the dog again can lie down anywhere. I've said this many times, but it really sticks in my mind. And again, I've been going to India since 1976, and it really just blew me away that an Indian dog, I don't think American dogs can do it, but Indian dogs, they can be lying in the street and a huge truck can go like within inches of them and they don't even flinch. Isn't it? Those who have been to India, you've seen? I think only Indian dogs can do that. An American dog, you even walk within 10 miles of them and then jump up and run away. But the Indian dogs, they're sadhus or something. They're so self-controlled. They can lie on the street and huge trucks literally go by constantly, inches away from them, and they don't even flinch. So, but the dog can sleep anywhere, but we have to have, again, at least an IKEA bed to sleep in. But it's the same business. The quality of sleep is the same. That dog is enjoying the sleep just as much as you enjoy your sleep. No difference in quality. And mating goes without saying. The dog actually excels us. Dogs can mate in circumstances that we wouldn't dream of. You put a dog in heat and a male dog in front of the Super Bowl and they can go at it. We can't do that. Forget it. Not possible. So when it comes to the material activities, the animals excel us. We can't excel animals in terms of material activities. To go fishing, they're raping the ocean of all the fish and all that with these huge factories. But you have to build them. You ever been to a facility where they build ships? Jeez, just imagine that. It's called Ugra Karma. Ugra Karma, activities that are just horrible and meant to destroy the world. And that's what they do. To work in a factory to build a ship, that's horrible. And then they take this ship that's built in this horrible factory, put it on the ocean, and they simply destroy the ocean. Throw out all these nets and bring in all, you know, and they just, it's ugra karma. Horrible works meant to destroy the world. So human life is not meant for that. Human life is meant for this kind of activity, for coming, worshiping the deities, and worship of the deity. Why is that necessary? Because by nature, when we're in the material world, in material consciousness, we become impersonal. Why? Because we're seeing everything in terms of matter. We think that we are creations of matter. And matter is disposable. You know, you buy an eye thingy and you don't like it anymore, you throw it away or you give it away. All matter is disposable. We don't pay it much attention. So if you think that you're also a combination of matter, and the persons that you're looking at, they're also combinations of matter, and they're disposable. But on the same hand, on the other hand, they cry. Even the biggest scientist, dyed-in-the-wool, you know, reductionist, doesn't believe in God, and he thinks that everything is just materially created. When his wife dies or his mother dies, he cries. Oh, what are you crying about? Why are you crying? In your estimation, it's just a bag of skin full of bones and blood and all material stuff. There's nothing to cry about. You know, there's so many people dying every day. You don't cry about them. Why are you crying about this one? What is so special? It's the personality. They say, oh, she's gone. What do you mean she's gone? The body's lying there. So intrinsically, we all know there's something beyond the body. There's a person within the body that we don't actually see. So spiritual life means, the beginning of spiritual life, Bhagavad Gita is training us. There's a very nice verse. Those who have the Gita can look at this one today. This is your homework. In the 17th text of the second chapter, Krishna says, Avinashitatavini vidi yena sarvamidamtatam. Finasya avyasyasya nakashit kartamart. That that which pervades the body cannot be destroyed. Nobody can destroy the imperishable soul. So he's referring to us. That is our real nature. We are imperishable, so we should be happy. I'm imperishable. We know the body's going to go. Just like day is followed by night, birth is followed by death. It's a natural cycle. You cannot get over it. You cannot get around it. And those who are experienced know that there's nothing to be afraid of in the nighttime. If you have a light or if you're sleeping in a secure place, you're not afraid to go to sleep. So similarly, the soul should not be afraid of death. You should not be afraid. It's a natural sequence. Krishna also says, Jatasihi Juvam Janvam Ritasyacha. For one who's taken birth, death is certain. So it's not that the Vedas are preoccupied with death. No, it's just a natural cycle, and we should be prepared to go through that cycle. Just as we're prepared to get up every day and engage in our activities, we should be prepared to act properly at night, sleep in a nice secure place. So similarly, when death comes, those who are advanced spiritualists are not afraid. They're not afraid because they know, I am that imperishable soul. The body will perish naturally from one cause or another, but I will never die. So this is good news, and one becomes joyful. Prasannatma, it's called. Joyful mind when you become self-realized, when you become at least convinced theoretically that you're not this body, that you're a spiritual being who will last eternally and will never die. This is very good news. So this is the message of the Srimad Bhagavatam, to at least take some of your time to invest in understanding the reality of life and engaging in the recommended practices for coming to the platform of being self-realized. So in this age, the recommended practice is chanting the Hare Krishna Mantra. You participated, thank you very much. You're welcome to come and participate every day. It's a very, very easy process of yoga. Bhakti yoga actually has 9 limbs. It begins with Shravanam, hearing, and the second one is Kirtanam. So this hearing and chanting, everyone can do. Everybody, responsible personalities anyway, have some kind of insurance, at least car insurance. You drive a car, immediately you get car insurance. So this is called spiritual insurance. By hearing every day a little something from the scriptures, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and by chanting every day the Hare Krishna mantra and other mantras, one is ensuring that one will have a bright spiritual future. Very, very little investment, just a little time, a little energy, will give you great result in the future. So we highly recommend that everybody do this. It doesn't cost anything. You don't even have to buy beads if you don't want to. You can count on your fingers. Just chant every day the Hare Krishna mantra. Try it as part of your yoga practice. The Ashtanga yoga, the Hatha yoga, good for the body, good for the mind also. One can become very peaceful in mind by practicing proper asana, proper breathing techniques. But again, we're not the body ultimately, so to keep the body in good shape is not the ultimate goal of yoga. The ultimate goal of yoga, and the word yoga means to connect. So we're re-establishing our connection with the divine, with the supreme personality of Godhead, Krishna. And the easy way to do that in this age is simply, again, to chant His holy names. Hare, everybody say Hare. Hare is referring to Radharani, the eternal consort of Krishna, the feminine aspect of the divinity, if you would. And everybody say Krishna. Krishna is a word that indicates that the divine, the supreme, is all attractive. And Rama indicates that he's a source of the highest pleasure. We are all, or should be, pleasure-seeking beings. We want to be happy at every moment. Nobody cultivates distress, but it comes as a part of karmic reaction, as we discussed earlier. But ultimately, we can go beyond our karma and qualify ourselves to go back to the kingdom of God. So we'll stop here. If there are any questions, any comments, especially from our visitors. Okay, so everybody agrees you're going to chant every day and come every day. Okay. Oh, Gopi. Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for a very nice class.
Hare Krishna.
My question is, how could we cultivate this spreading the Krishna consciousness or feeding people and distributing Prabhupada books about yoga and meditation, and how not to cut up just sitting in a temple? I'm calling for myself, that is selfishness, if I am not going out. So how can we cultivate, and because there's so many people out there suffering, and how can we cultivate this consciousness that, we should go out, and what we have, if we are happy, then distribute this happiness to others.
Yeah, well, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness was established for that purpose. It is an outreach movement. But that doesn't mean that every moment everyone has to be out. Whatever you're doing on the inside is also part of the outreach, just like here. If somebody stays and maintains beautiful deity worship, and somebody comes and is attracted by that, that's also outreach. But yes, we should make an effort to go out. Like last time we were at Santa Monica Promenade, and people are attracted just by the dancing. I actually put 3 videos on YouTube. If you get a chance, go to my channel. You'll see. People are naturally attracted. The devotees are chanting and dancing, and people naturally want to join. So they came, they made a circle, they were running around, and people are very curious. I approached 2 young ladies from Saudi Arabia, and I gave them, we have some Arabic books now. So I gave them one of our Arabic small books, and they were immediately attracted. They wanted to know, what is this about? I said, it's about yoga. It comes from ancient India. So they looked at the devotees. They said, so all these people are Indians? I said, no. It's a universal message that comes out of ancient India. Just like you're practicing Islam. Islam can be practiced anywhere. There are Muslims all over the world. It's not only in Saudi Arabia you have Muslims. Or Christianity. Christianity, where did it come from originally? Where does Christianity come from originally? The Middle East. But people don't feel they're practicing a Middle Eastern religion. It's a universal religion. The message is universal. To know the Lord thy God and love Him with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a universal message of Christianity. And similarly, the universal message coming out of ancient India is that there is a supreme being. Learn to worship Him, learn to love Him, surrender to Him, and you will be happy. And that happiness becomes manifest very quickly by practicing this Hare Krishna process of chanting, dancing, taking prasadam, which we will do next. We'll go and have a nice breakfast. Hopefully you'll think it's nice. It's a very simple process. But everybody comes at their own speed. And everybody has a particularly unique relationship with Krishna. So not everybody manifests in the same way. Even amongst our acharyas, we look at Srila Prabhupada's guru, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, very dynamic preacher. They call him Singha Guru, lion preacher. The opponents of Krishna consciousness or even other strains of Vedic practice, when they saw him coming down the street, they would run away. Nobody wanted to argue with him or get into a Singha Guru. But his guru, Gaurakishordas Babaji Maharaj, he was Babaji. He did not go out. So was there something wrong with him? No, he was sitting in one place and chanting. So much so, but people came because they knew he was saintly. And they would always come with questions. They would bother him. And he became so disgusted because they didn't really want to make spiritual progress. They just wanted to be seen with a saintly person. So he actually went and chanted next to an outhouse, smelling bad, just to keep people away from him so he could chant in peace. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. You know. So we don't, as devotees, want to make a show ever. We are assistants of the predecessor Acharya, and we all assist in different ways. Now we're going to have breakfast, which means we're all going to eat. Everybody has to eat every day. If there's no eating, there's no Hari Bowl, there's no book distribution, nothing. So if somebody dedicates their entire life in Krishna consciousness for cooking, there's nothing wrong with that, because we all have to eat. Let them stay in the kitchen and cook if that's all they want to do. No problem. And if you eat and then go out, then that person is also getting a benefit of you going out. So it's all connected. Yes, everybody should try to go out and directly interact with the public, but not everybody will do that, and there's no loss. On the absolute platform, there's no difference between cooking for Krishna, distributing books for Krishna, writing books for Krishna, bringing a flower and offering to Krishna. It's all absolute devotional service. And so we should try not to make somebody feel that they're doing something wrong if they're not on the front lines. It's compared to a regular army. There's those who go out on the front lines, the soldiers with the guns, they're facing the enemy directly. But there are those who are in the factory making the bullets and the bombs. If they didn't do it, there would be no war. So everything is connected. And we should try to see it that way and not make somebody feel that they're not doing the right thing if they don't do what we're doing. It's not necessarily the case. Krishna may be very, very happy with this person who stays in the pujari room all day. You don't know that. The whole idea of devotional service is to please Krishna. And Krishna can be pleased in many different ways, not only in one way. Okay, Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Bhaktivrinda ki jai.